Mark chapter number one. Mark chapter number one. 75 years for Grace Baptist Church. I'm about to turn 52 in a few weeks. And I haven't made it to 75 yet. I'm not going to ask how many of you here have made it to 75. Several years ago, I was in a church in Tennessee, and there were two older men that were standing beside of each other in the lobby area. And I was greeting them, and one of the men looked at me, and he said, "Hey, guess how old this guy is?" And you know, that's a dangerous thing when you're trying to guess people's ages. And I looked at him and I said, "Oh, I don't know, maybe 85? And the man just grinned and he smiled and he looked at me and he said, "I'm 102. And I looked back at him and I said, "Sir, I'm going to give you a compliment I don't think I've ever given anybody else in my life. But I said, "Sir, you don't look a day over 90. And so it's interesting. That age thing gets up on all of us. But you know, for a church, 75 years, that's a great thing. And I'm glad you've come today. I hope you'll stay for the meal, that you'll enjoy one another's fellowship. And we can celebrate what God has done. And it also gives us an incentive to celebrate what we believe God's going to do. And you know, 75 years in the lifespan of a human being, you know, that's a little bit older. But you know, when it comes to a church, 75 years, listen, there's a church in eastern Tennessee that's well over 250 years old. And the truth is, if you want to talk about the church, it goes all the way back 2,000 years ago to the New Testament. And so, if that's the case, you're just a mere child as a church, 75 years compared to 2,000 years. But I'm glad to be able to take part in this service today and hope you'll stay for the afternoon service. I know afternoon services, some people are like, "Boy, those after we've eaten and then we have a service." I promise you, I will not preach for 2 hours this afternoon. I might preach for an hour. No, I'm just kidding. I won't even do that. But I hope you'll stay and go home not just full physically, but full spiritually. And I hope you'll pray for us at Ambassador Baptist College. Our students will start returning about August the 21st. And school starts on the 26th, and we would love to see some of our students here serving with you all, and hope that several will come and visit here in the next couple of months. Mark chapter 1 this morning, I want to read verse number 1. It's really the first of several texts that I want to read this morning. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This morning, I want to ask you the question, what is the gospel? And just by way of introduction, I want to tell you that without the gospel, there'd be no Grace Baptist Church. Without the gospel, there'd be no place for you to come and to enjoy the company of other people and to hear a life-changing message. Without the gospel, our Sundays would be a lot different. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, without the gospel, our lives would be a lot different. Imagine living a life of no peace, no forgiveness, no joy. That's a life without the gospel. But perhaps the greatest thing to mention this morning is that eternity would be different without the gospel. No heaven, no laughter, no rest, no joy, no peace forever without the gospel. I ask you this morning, what is the gospel? The word gospel literally means good news. Have you ever known what it was like in your life to hear some good news that caused your heart to raise? Back in 2018, my wife had been on to me for several months. I had a spot that was growing on my right cheek. It was a spot that was a little bit darker than everything else, and it continued to grow slowly but surely. And after months of my wife preaching to me, go to the skin doctor, go to the skin doctor, go to the skin doctor, go to the skin doctor. I finally relented and I went. So I went over to Rutherfordton and I found a doctor there, and the doctor looked at that and the doctor said, oh, you know what, we'll do a little biopsy on that thing and probably get it back and it'll be just fine. So it was seemed to me to be a rather non-controversial procedure. I went in, they numbed me up, they took a spot out, and they sent me home. They said, we'll give you a call in a couple of weeks and we'll let you know that everything's okay. And so 2 weeks later, I'm in Delaware, I'm preaching in a meeting, and as I'm driving down a four-lane road, I get a call from an 828 number, which I thought, that's probably my doctor. And so I picked up the phone with my cell phone and I said, hello. And they said, yes, this is your doctor's office. We want to call you and to let you know that we got the results of your biopsy back. And it's malignant. And do you know, when I heard that news, my heart sank. Because when I heard that word, many times when we hear cancer, if we're going to say there's a good kind and there's a bad kind, I understand there's really no good kind, but just speaking by comparison, the good kind is the kind that doesn't kill you, the bad kind is the kind that can. And when I heard those words, listen to me, my heart, my stomach, and my countenance sank. I was all by myself. I never in 100 years would have ever imagined that that was, it didn't look raised. It didn't seem like there was anything terribly outrageous with it. I thought it should be fine. And you know, it was after receiving that bad news that I called. I made an appointment with a specialist and they educated me and they told me there's a surgery that we can do, that we can operate, and hopefully we can remove it all, if as long as it's not too deep. And the day finally came, it was in December of that year, that I went down to Greenville, South Carolina. And I'll never forget the name of my doctor. I think his name was Andy Taylor. And I went down there and he said, all right, Mr. Beale, he said, we're going to do this surgery. It's called a Mohs surgery, M-O-H-S. And he said, we're going to take everything out that we can, and then we're going to go back after we take it out, and then we're going to search the edges to make sure that we've gotten it all. And he said, it may put you back in the chair 2 or 3 times today, but he said, we want to make sure that we do it right. And so I sat there, and they numbed me up, and they began to do that surgery, and thankfully it was just the top layer of skin that they were dealing with. It was not down in the muscle, at least at this point. They didn't think that. And so they did that first line of surgery, and they sent me back. It's crazy. You have surgery, they send you out to the waiting room with a big old patch on your face because they're leaving you that way in case they have to go do more. And so I sat out there and was hoping for the best. The doctor came back and said, you're going to have to come back here again. We got to do this some more. And I sat down in the chair and they said, we don't think that it's down in the muscle area. We think it was on the skin itself, which is great. However, we need to go a little farther out so that we can get that get all of that out of there. And so after a few more minutes in the chair, they sent me back out, and boy, it was a blessed day. When the nurse came out and said, Mr. Beale, you can go home, they got it all. Boy, I'm going to tell you, if there has ever been good news, it was that day. The next day, I would have plastic surgery where they would have to fix what they had removed, and that was worse than the surgery itself. Now I can say, as a preacher, I'm the only preacher I've ever known to have plastic surgery. How vain is that, you know? But I still remember that after receiving the bad news, then I got the good news, and I cannot even begin to describe to you how my heart felt when I got the all clear. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something that's far greater than that. There was a day in my life where I got the bad news. The bad news was that I was born separated from God. The bad news was that I had broken God's law and I had broken God's commandment, and if I died in that state, I would die and go to hell. That was some bad news. But let me tell you what the good news was. The good news was when I started learning around the age of 10, started going to church, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, and then He went to the cross for me to die in my place so that my sins could be washed away. And I stand before you this morning because the good news has changed my life. And I want to ask you over the next few minutes this morning, has the good news changed your life? It's one thing to hear the good news, it's another thing to accept it. And I want to remind you why this church has been around for 75 years. I want to remind you why many of you go home with peace in your hearts. It's because of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? We begin by looking at Mark 1:1, and we see that the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. There is no gospel without Jesus. There are many religions today, there are many gods, but none of them are good news. Why? Because they do not have the subject of the gospel, Jesus Christ, as the main center. There is no message. There is no gospel without Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me for a moment about this book, the Bible. How many books are in the Bible? 66 books are in the Bible. How many are in the Old Testament? 39 books are in the Old Testament. How many in the New? You do the math, 27. Now, while I would tell you that Jesus is all throughout the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, there are four books that primarily center on His life and give us more detail than all the others put together, and that is the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now again, Jesus is found all throughout the Bible, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books out of 66 that concentrate on the life of the Lord Jesus. If you could say it this way, they are His biographies. I like to read biographies, do you? I'm not much of a fiction person unless it's like Where the Red Fern Grows. I like that. A Boy with His Hunting Dogs, now that's good fiction right there. Old Yeller, listen, that's good fiction. But I really do. I like to read biographies, and I've read many. I remember reading one of the saddest biographies I ever read was the biography of Steve Jobs, who founded Apple Computers. It was written by a man named Walter Isaacson, and it was about that thick. It was about 2 or 3 inches thick. And boy, it documented so much about his life. It told you about his birth and his humble beginnings in a business. They started it out of their garage. And lo and behold, now there are many of us that have devices that are built by Apple. But Steve Jobs, in his day, he was one of the richest, if not the richest men in all the world. And that biography talked about broken relationships. It talked about bad instances that happened in Jobs' life. His life, while it was filled with wealth, was filled with great imperfections. But what really hurt me was reading the last chapter. Steve Jobs died, I think it was of pancreatic cancer or liver cancer. But here, one of the richest men in all the world, they asked him, what was it like at the end of life? And it was pitiful. As Steve Jobs confessed, I don't even know that there is a God. And as I read that, ladies and gentlemen, I thought, what a sad ending. A man to have all kinds of money and yet be empty and hollow. But ladies and gentlemen, the greatest biography I've ever read in my life was the biography of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Matthew and Luke tell of His birth. All of them tell of His death. and you see His resurrection mentioned, you find that Jesus lived a perfect and a sinless life. When you read through the Gospels, He was perfectly obedient to His parents. And even when He was persecuted and He was crucified, instead of praying vengeance, He had a heart of forgiveness. And after they put His body in that ground, in that tomb, 3 days later, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and the promise of His resurrection was fulfilled. And because of that resurrection, you and I can have eternal life. Listen to me, there's no better biography than reading the Gospels about Jesus. There's no good news. It's the message of Jesus Christ. There's no good news without Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. But now I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel is not only the message of Jesus Christ, but the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice with me verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." What is this gospel in verse 1? Verses 3 and 4 make it plain. Paul said, "I am telling you what I have also received." Now, I want to stop for just a moment and tell you the importance of something, and it's this. It's one thing to know the gospel in your mind, but you can't truly share it with others until you've received it yourself. If you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the ability to share the gospel, and I hope you do. But I may be talking to some of you here today. The reason church has never been something where you have felt at home, the reason that the things of God seem somewhat foreign to you, is because you yourself have never received the gospel. Let me tell you, there is no greater way to celebrate the 75th anniversary of Grace Baptist Church than receiving the gospel. But what did He receive? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Let's talk about that death for just a moment. You know, the longer I live, the more I learn about death. The first death that I ever encountered in my life was when my mamma passed away. I was probably about 10 years old or so, and I was so heartbroken that I couldn't even go to the funeral. I just stayed home. I didn't know what to do. It was the first time I'd ever encountered death at a very early in my life ever. And then it would be 5 years later that my dad would pass away when I was 15 years old. And that's probably the first time I ever stood at a casket. All of you in this room of any age, you've been acquainted a little bit with death. You know, there are some deaths that are senseless. There are some deaths where you hear that somebody's killed in an automobile accident. We say, that's such a senseless death. And then there are others that are killed by their own destruction. They take their own lives. I just learned yesterday of an individual in our area that took his own life, and it was in part motivated because of something horrible that he had done, and he didn't see any way out, and he took his own life. You know, there are some deaths that are senseless. There are other deaths you say, that's so unfortunate that a man would do that to himself. But let me tell you, the death of Jesus Christ was purposeful. It was not an accident. Jesus Christ went to the cross on purpose, and it had nothing to do with His own personal benefit. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, there was no benefit to Jesus whatsoever. But yet we benefited from it greatly because Jesus willingly died in our place. He gave His life a sacrifice for every one of us. I mean, from the best of us to the worst of us. I'm talking about to the liar and the adulterer all the way to the most moral person by mankind's standards. Jesus died for everyone. Why did He die for us? That was God showing His love for us. Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God gave His Son Jesus for us even when we didn't want Him. But Jesus died for us. That's part of the good news. He was buried. After His death, they put Him in a tomb. And it was while He was in that tomb that I'm sure the devil was rejoicing. The Roman government probably taking a sigh of relief because this rabble-rouser has been put to an end. And while they're rejoicing, there are others weeping. There are disciples that are perhaps so numb they don't even know what to do. Mary, beside of herself, her son has been killed. But then you have the resurrection. On that third day when they come to the tomb and they find that not only is it open, but it is empty. And then Jesus would later reveal Himself to Mary and to Martha and to His 12 disciples. And the Bible even tells us that after His resurrection, Jesus revealed Himself to 500 people at one time. You say, do you really believe that? I do. It's called faith. I believe that the Red Sea parted. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. I believe that God sent a drought for years. You say, those things sound supernatural. Let me ask you a question. How do you think we got here? We didn't create ourselves, according to Psalm 100 and verse 3. We didn't make ourselves. There was someone far greater than us who created this universe. He breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. And my friend, the God that did that raised His Son Jesus from the dead that you and I might have eternal life. That's good news. Number one, it's the message of Jesus Christ. Number two, it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Number three, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. What is the gospel? Well, it's the good news. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection. But let me show you what else the gospel is in Mark 16, 15. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know what the gospel is? It's the message for all mankind. You know, there's some messages I don't want everybody to hear. When I'm talking to my wife about the children and what to do, I don't want my children to hear that. That's executive privilege. We're trying to figure things out. But there's a message that's there for everyone to hear. I don't care, young, old, black or white, mean or nice. What is that? That's the message of the gospel because it's said to be preached to every creature. You know, this summer I was really awakened to the fact that the gospel hasn't made it to nearly as many ears as we think it has. It is stunning to hear, even just here in America, how many people have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Let me ask you, is everybody in Landrum area and the surrounding areas, is everybody in church this morning? No. And the truth is even here in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, you know what? There's a great need for the gospel to be heard. I was out in the lobby area and I was looking over your missions board there and I saw some of the graduates from Ambassador who were back there. I'm thankful for the church's support of the college itself. But what would happen if we had a renewed sense in our hearts that that great message that we send to Boston and that great message that we send to other countries of the world, that we had a renewed drive to see it here in South Carolina and North Carolina sent around us? Do you really believe that the gospel is the message for mankind? Do not answer that question with your lips. Because I will tell you, all of us probably just mentally would say yes. The gospel is the message for mankind. But that answer is not truly given by our lips. It's given by our actions. By living a holy and a pure life. By seeking out occasional opportunities, maybe even daily, to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Have you ever had somebody do something nice for you and you told other people about it? I'll give you a hypothetical, but I think it's a realistic thing. You know, it may be that you went to a fast food place and you're sitting there in the drive-thru lane. I've had this happen to me. I don't know if you've ever happened to you. And I pull up to the window and the lady says, you know what? The person in front of you paid for your order. And so, you know, I thought, well, I'll pay for the order behind me then. You know, I thought that's a pretty neat thing. They called it paying it forward. Now, my luck, though, is when I do that, behind me is like a church youth group van of an $80 order, you know, and it's like, oh boy, they really drained me. But you know what? After that experience, I went home and I told people, I said, you'll never guess what happened to me. I went to McDonald's and the person, I thought that was the greatest thing. Now, all of you in this room, you've had instances where people did something nice for you and you, without being forced to do so, went out of your way to, you know what, you said, do you know what happened to me? If we can do that with human random acts of kindness, don't you think we can do that about what Jesus has done for us? Do you believe it's the message for mankind? Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? It's the message for mankind. But I also want you to see this. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. What is the gospel? The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection. The gospel is God's message for mankind. But you know what else the gospel is? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. You know, there's some things that can never be overcome without power. You know, this morning your church was reminded of the importance of power. You say, how do you know? Because when I came out, there was a power truck. Right out here, a guy carrying a big old yellow thing this way. Little did I know that it was because maybe part of the church didn't have power. After Hurricane Helene, I think all of us had an appreciation for power, did we not? So much so that I went and bought a generator after it was done. But power, there are certain obstacles that cannot be overcome without power. There are certain things that cannot be done without power. And let me tell you, there is no forgiveness, there is no peace without power. And that power comes from the gospel that brings salvation. I want to ask you this morning, have you personally ever experienced the power of the gospel? It's one thing to come to church and you hear the preacher preach, wave his hands, raise his voice. But let me ask you this morning, when did the gospel touch your life and you experienced that life-changing power? When I was a kid growing up, I spent the night with one of my friends at school. He was having a birthday party. And at that birthday party, we had a great time that afternoon and evening. We ate food like you wouldn't believe. We played games, and I remember we were outside and we were playing basketball, and one of the guys in our group shot the ball, missed the rim, missed the backboard, and it hit the ground and it rolled out into this pasture area. And I thought it was really strange. I looked and that ball rolled out into that pasture, and here was a fence with only one wire. I'd never seen anything like that before in my life. I saw that fence with one wire, and I honestly said to myself, that's dumb. One wire. What good is that? And I made up my mind to run and to get that basketball, and so I ran towards that fence. And I thought, well, you know what? I'll just swing my leg over it. And I grabbed and I reached down and I grabbed that fence with my right hand and I swung my leg over. And I'm going to tell you, that fence grabbed a hold of me. It was an electric fence. Now, after the fact, I said, one wire is all it takes for me. But I'm going to tell you, when that power started coursing through my hands, and ladies and gentlemen, I still remember telling my right hand to let go, and my right hand was like, I can't. And I mean, boy, I had to work at it, and finally I broke that hand off of that, and I'll assure you, when I got the basketball, I belly crawled under that thing, and I made sure that I was a long ways from it. But that was 40 years ago. I've never forgotten it. Now, I want to ask you again, when did the gospel, the power of the gospel, hit your life? And if you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I'll be honest, I can't say that it has, there's no better way to celebrate 75 years of being a church than seeing somebody's life changed by the gospel. Does your life need change? Does your life need redirection? Does your life need hope? That power is only found in one message, and it's the gospel. But the last thing that I would tell you this morning is not only is the gospel the power of God unto salvation, but last of all, the gospel is peace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. The gospel is peace. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, the Bible says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace. It's interesting in that verse it says, how beautiful are the feet. When I think of that, I'm sure maybe this wasn't done in New Testament times, but maybe it was. Well, it had been, and I'd be shocked. But you know, I hear of ladies going getting a pedicure. I think all feet are ugly. I just look at my own toes and they just not much really looks so beautiful about them. But God said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Let me ask you, have you known what it's like to have peace in your heart that the world cannot give and a peace it cannot take away? There may be some of you this morning, you say, preacher, I've heard that gospel, but it's never changed my life. Listen to me. If you'll humble yourself and you'll come to the cross, you'll not have a regret, I promise you. You say, I need peace, I need hope, I need forgiveness, I need deliverance. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, here it is, thou shalt be saved. The greatest message in all the world is the gospel. It's time for Christians to start living like it is. And it's time for those who know not the Lord to believe that it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This church has been in operation for 75 years because of the message of the gospel. And the only way that it will continue for another 75 is for that same gospel to be preached and that same gospel to be believed. May God help us to never get over the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you a very simple question. Has the power of the gospel touched your life? I'm not asking you about baptism. I'm not asking you about being a church member. Are those good things? They are, in good order. But I'm afraid that there are many people today, they've heard the gospel, but it's never touched their lives. Do you know the power of the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? In just a few moments, I want to give you an opportunity to do so if you haven't. But how many of you today would say, Alton, there was a time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that I have been touched by the power of the gospel. And you'd say, Alton, I know today that I am a child of God. I have trusted Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my heart. If you can say that as a testimony unto the Lord, would you just slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? You'd say, Alton, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank you. You may put them down. This morning, I want to give an invitation to all. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And I wonder if there are people here today and you would say, Alton, one of two things is true. I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved. And that gospel that you've preached, yes, it's good news, but I've never trusted Christ. I've never accepted it. And you would say, this morning as I sat in the message, I've come to realize that I need to make things sure about eternity. And you'd say, Alton, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, but I don't want to leave church today without knowing that the gospel has touched my life. Jesus Christ has saved me. And you'd say, Alton, would you please remember me in prayer? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? Just slip it right up and right back down as I wait just a moment. I am either not sure, I know that I'm not saved. Would you please pray for me? Is there anybody like that as I wait a moment? And the last thing I would say is this to every Christian. I'm afraid that we tell a lot of other stories more than we tell the old, old story. If this church is going to continue another 75 years, we in the pews need to be recaptivated by the gospel. Would you leave here with a renewed appreciation for the old, old story? If you're able to join me in standing, would you do so? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, Lord, as we stand before you today, we thank you for reminding us of the greatest story, the gospel. And Father, I pray that, number one, if there are anybody here today, Lord, who's unsure of salvation, or Lord, they know they need to be saved, I want their lives to be touched by the gospel. May you humble their hearts. Lord, may they come to you in faith today. And Father, I pray for Christians that, Lord, as we leave, that you would help us to tell the old, old story. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed as our pianist begins to play a song of invitation. I would encourage you as a Christian today, would you breathe a prayer of gratitude for the old story? Maybe you found yourself a little numb to it and you haven't told it, haven't been mentioned, you've been ashamed of it. If we believe it's the greatest message in all the world, then let us tell it. Let us preach it. My friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, this is a day God has for you to again show you the message of what He's done for you. Maybe you've rejected Him many times, and today is a day for you to accept Him. If you'll come, we'll have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Christian, will you go out this week and not be ashamed of Him? Would you go out and breathe a prayer of gratitude for what He did for you on the cross? He lives again that you might live forever. What is the gospel? It's the greatest thing to ever happen to me, and the best thing that could ever happen to you.